What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Good morning, everyone. We're in Matthew's Gospel, so chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. This is a beautiful passage that shows us how Jesus calls us to come to himself. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." So there were parents, you can imagine, mummies and daddies bringing their little ones to come and see Jesus. And they thought, "Jesus is here. I'm going to bring my little one to come and see him." That's exciting, isn't it? They thought, "Jesus is there." Maybe they were sick. Maybe they needed healing. Maybe they wanted to have Jesus bless their children. But they knew Jesus was there, and they knew, "Let me bring my little one to see Jesus." But the disciples, they didn't understand what was going on. And so they started to tell the people off. They said, no. "Go back over there. Don't come near Jesus. Don't get close to him. Stay far away. Don't come here. This is our esteemed rabbi. What are you doing bringing your little children up to him?" But they'd got it completely wrong. Do you know why? Because Jesus calls the little children to come to him. Jesus says these words. He says, "Let the little children come to me." Jesus is saying, "Let the little ones come to me and do not hinder them." Hinder is a big word. It kind of means like, do not get in the way of them coming to me. And then he says these amazing words. He says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." You see, there's something amazing about kids. There's lots of things that are amazing about kids. One of them is their sense of awe. They look around at the world. When you look around at the world, there's some amazing stuff, like elephants and, you know, dinosaurs and stars and all sorts of things. There's amazing things in our world that are meant to point us to how amazing God is. Another thing that's amazing about little children is the way in which they come dependent on God. And they know that. You know that? You know how we're dependent on God for everything? Yeah. And so Jesus says, "For to little children belongs the kingdom of heaven." That's like you. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. And so you come to him, and we can all learn a lesson from you in coming humbly to our great God. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your welcoming, hospitable love that calls us to yourself. Lord, help us to be like children in receiving you and your kingdom, being humble before you, acknowledging our complete dependence on you. And Lord, we thank you for the little children in our midst. We thank you that to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. And we pray for a special blessing upon all of the children in our church, both those who are here and those who aren't here today. Lord, we just ask for your mercy and grace to be at work in their lives now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, God bless. Thank you. All right. Before we get started, yeah, I just feel like I want to pray for Adrian again, so let's just do that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our dear brother Adrian and for his love and joy in the Lord Jesus, for his big smile and his desire to be in amongst your people always. Thank you for the heart you've given him for you and for others. And we pray especially, Lord, for your healing hand upon him now. We ask for your mercy. We ask for restoration of his health. Lord, we know that all things are possible for you. And so we ask boldly that you would do that, Lord, for your glory and for his good and for all of our joy. We pray especially for Ian and Monica as well, that you lift them up, uphold them, Lord, with your grace and peace as they seek to love and care for Adrian. And thank you for Martha as well and for her presence with him. And Lord, we just thank you that you are with them. We thank you that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And yeah, Lord, help us all to join together in continuing to pray for them. And we pray for your wonderful, mighty hand of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at Psalm 8, that passage that Michelle read for us just earlier. And it's a beautiful passage that captures the majesty of God and also the humility of man, but then ultimately the Lord Jesus. Now, some things in our world just don't go together, like oil and water, parenting young children and having clean clothes, tissues and the washing machine. Don't ask me how I know that. Toothpaste and orange juice, chilies and eyes. I've made a lot of mistakes with things and eyes, and more recently than you would think. It got to a point where my wife kept calling the poisons line because I'd got something else in my eye. And I was thinking, oh no, these people are going to you're going to be on a first name basis with the people who work there. Anyway, it's gotten a bit better. That was a few months ago. yeah, been told by family members, come on, you're nearly 30. You should stop doing this. Yeah, that's fair. Anyway, some things don't go together. They don't really mix. Don't put toothpaste in your eye or chilies. And when we think about majesty and humility, we often think they don't mix as well. We don't see those going together. So I don't know how you feel about the royal family, but if you've ever seen a royal wedding or a coronation or a jubilee, you can imagine something of what it looks like to put on a majestic display of splendor and grandeur. And when we think of that, we don't often think of humility and lowliness. That's not usually the things that come to mind when we see these golden ornate things and these amazing cathedrals. We're stunned by the wealth and the opulence, but we're not typically inclined to think of humility. Likewise, when we see children playing in the mud and jumping around in puddles, we see humility and lowliness and joy and simplicity, but we don't usually think of majesty in that scenario. And so we find it difficult to see how these two characteristics can go together. How can majesty and humility meet? How can glory, which is so weighty and high and beautiful, ever go with humility, which is so lowly and self-sacrificial? Well, Psalm 8 invites us to see just that. How the Lord is glorious. How he's made us people as humble, yet glorious under him. And how in Jesus, glory and humility meet, unlike in anyone else. So that gives you a framework of where we're going. Looking at the Lord in his majesty. Looking at us, humble, yet glorious under God. And then Jesus, the ultimate example of humility and glory. This passage starts with those amazing words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Memorize that. I commend that to you. Hold that in your heart dearly. What that's saying is, O Lord, you'll notice, depending how big the text is in your Bible and how good your eyes are, you can see that one of those has all caps, one of them doesn't. That's because the first one is God's personal name, Yahweh. When it puts capitals L-O-R-D, that's saying Yahweh, God's holy name, the name he reveals to Moses in Exodus 3, and that's used continually in the Bible. You know, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the house of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. So it's saying, oh, Yahweh, that's who we're talking about. I'm not talking about any idol the nations worship or anything like that. We're talking about the true God, the true and living God, Yahweh. And the next word there, our Lord, is Adonai, which is a title that shows his reverence, our reverence and respect for our sovereign Lord and Master. So you've got here, O Yahweh, our Adonai. O Lord, our Lord. We can miss that if we just read it in English and don't understand that. But O Yahweh, this is the God we're speaking of. The eternal self-existent one, the almighty one who rules over everything, who is completely majestic in every way, all-powerful, not dependent on anyone or anything, has always existed, will always exist, ruling eternal Lord. And Adonai, he's our personal Lord and Master. He's the sovereign. And not only do we acknowledge his name, we acknowledge who he is to us. He is Yahweh and he is our Adonai. It's interesting when the Jews read the Bible, they often don't say the Lord's name, Yahweh. They'll say Adonai in place of saying that. So they would read that as, oh, Adonai, our Adonai. But they would know that Yahweh is the name and Adonai is the title. How majestic is your name in all the earth? And the Lord's name truly is majestic. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's awe-inspiring. The Lord God, he made everything. He rules over everything. He is who he is. And when we look around at the world in which we live, we see his fingerprints everywhere. Have you ever looked at the starry night sky? And I don't mean that like being in the city and, you know, when if you were to hear God's promise to Abraham and you think, so he's going to have seven sons because I can count the seven stars I can see? No, I mean like go out into the bush a few hours away and you look up to the sky and it's almost like daytime because it's so bright from all the stars. Or you go out onto the water and you get out into the but a little bit way out into the ocean and you look up and you see, whoa, this is a blanket of stars. And you couldn't possibly count them. They are innumerable. You look at that and you see, wow, God made this. And remember that back then they didn't have like lights like we do now where it was like full of cities and everything. And so imagine looking up every night and seeing all of those stars because that's what it was like back then. And so seeing God's fingerprints over his world inspires awe in us. He is majestic. His name is majestic in all the earth. We look around at this world and we see beauty that points to God. It's not beauty just for the sake of beauty, but it's beauty that shows the amazing, wonderful Lord who designed it and made it. And then you see how his name is majestic in all the earth. And then the next bit says, you've set your glory above the heavens. You know, the heavens, when we see the starry night sky, it's beautiful and amazing. And God's glory is even above that, beyond that. We can sometimes look up and think, you know, that's the extent of God's glory. But his glory goes infinite. It goes beyond the heavens. His glory extends beyond the heavens, above it. And so when we think about the splendor and beauty of God, we can't possibly have a big enough view of God and his beauty and his majesty. He is all glorious. He is all majestic. He is all beautiful. And so isn't it astonishing then how he prepares praise for his name? Have a look with me in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. The Lord is glorified with the praise of the humble. Another way that passage is written is out of the mouths of babies and infants you have prepared praise. Do you notice in this, God doesn't distance himself from the humble or the lowly? And let that sink in. The almighty, majestic Lord over everything and everyone. He isn't saying, oh, I want a big distance between, you know, like I don't want to be near you. No. He is loving and kind, and he delights to be praised by the humble. And he even uses the praise of infants and babies to silence and still his enemies. Think about the power in that. That Yahweh is not limited by our limitations in any way. And so the praises and cries of infants and babies can silence and still enemies. So powerful is he that he is in no way limited by our limitations. And so loving is he that he cares about the lowly and delights in them and works through them. And as you read these words and you think, you know, wow, the majestic Lord. I didn't mean to say sink. It reminds me of that thing. What are you sinking about? That's not important right now. But think, when you think about the majestic Lord and you think about him in his glory and you think about him welcoming babies and infants and hearing their praise and their praise stilling enemies and avengers, you think of Jesus. Because as we read earlier, there's that Matthew 19 passage that shows the children being brought to him, the disciples saying no, but Jesus saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that awesome? To see that our God doesn't distance himself from the lowly and the humble, but calls them to him. He says, come to me. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you do for a living, where you live. What matters is that Jesus is this majestic Lord, and he's calling you to come to him. Reading these words, we are stunned at this awesome Lord. And then it naturally raises the question, who are we that God would take any notice of us? Have a look with me in verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? We now begin to think of humanity. Who are we that God would think of us, that he would care for us, that he would be mindful of us, that he'd remember us, that he'd move towards us with love and compassion and grace and mercy? Who are we as humans? Son of man can be humans, like humanity. Who are we as humans that God would care for us? We're down here. He's ruling over us. His glory fills everything. And yet he cares for us, even for me? Yes. Let's have a think about how gracious God is, that he cares for us. And then he is so amazingly gracious that he even gives us glory, honor, and dominion as those who bear his image and who have been given a God-given role in his creation, under his rule. You see in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. It's absolutely astonishing to think that this almighty God made us in his image and then gave us a role in ruling over his creation under him. He's the almighty one. He rules over it in the ultimate sense. But then in his great love, he made us, for one thing. And then he gives us a special role to rule under him, and these amazing blessed relationships. You know, when God made the world, everything was perfect. Perfect relationships between us and him, between us and one another, and us and the creation. If you look around at the world right now, you'll see that that is not the way things are now. Those relationships have been broken and corrupted by our sinfulness. And that's because instead of being greatly satisfied and rejoicing in the role that God has given us, a hunger arose within us to take the rule that is his for ourselves. Instead of being joyful and glad at the blessed position that he had given us, we wanted more, even though it would be to our own detriment. And that led to broken relationships between us and God, us and one another, and us and our world, the creation. And that comes from our hearts. That's an uprising from the heart, trying to take power that was never ours to have. It's something that we're all guilty of and need saving from. And so the question is, how? How can we be restored to this awesome God? How can we be made right with him? And how can we fulfill what he wants us to do in ruling under him in a way that isn't trying to take his rule for ourselves? And we see the answer to all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see it because he is the ultimate Son of Man. He's not mere man. He is fully man, but he's also fully God. And so in Jesus, we see the one who is the ultimate example of humility, because he came down from eternal glory and humbled himself by taking on flesh to become one of us. And we also see the ultimate example of glory in the one who conquers the ultimate enemies of sin, death, and Satan, and rises again triumphantly, bringing life and joy and peace and love to all who are his. In Matthew's biography of Jesus's life, we hear of how Jesus was on the road to the cross. He knew that that was where he was headed. He knew the immense cost, the eternal cost of, because he is eternal and he gave his life for us. He knew that he was going on this road of suffering and self-sacrifice. And he walked it in love. He knew where he was going, and he was willing to go there because of his love. He was willing to die to save his people, people like me and you. In Matthew 21, we hear of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as king. And the people cry praises. They say, "Hosanna, O save," calling on him to rescue them, which we all need. And then as he goes on, he arrives in Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. And who keeps crying out Hosanna? Who keeps crying out praises to the Son of David? It's the children. It's the little ones. The little ones who know that the king has come. And they're praising him, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're praising the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the king, the one that all the world has been waiting for, particularly the people of Israel, but whose blessings flow to all nations. They are crying out because this king has come and he's bringing his kingdom. And the chief priests and the scribes, who should have been the ones who were most aware of who he is, they had all of the source material. They were grumbling and upset, and they didn't like it. And they were saying, you know, do you hear what they're saying about you? You know, do you get it? Do you understand? You know, they weren't stupid. They were evil, but they weren't stupid. They see Jesus coming into the temple, people crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they understand what's going on there. This is a praise given to the king. The king who is not mere mortal, but fully God himself. And Jesus doesn't shy away from that. But in that, he quotes this psalm saying, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. He doesn't shy away from that. He doesn't try and take the offense away from it. He just says clearly by quoting this psalm that, yes, I know what they're saying. And yes, that is the praise that is due to me. It's astonishing for Jesus to say these words. Jesus is the all-glorious, majestic Lord. He's worthy of all glory, honor, and dominion. And yet, he's humble. He takes the lowly place for the benefit of others, which is exemplified by the cross. And that's a wonderful challenge to us. If we ever feel like we are above someone else or we're above taking the lowly place, let us reflect on the Almighty God who is the Lord Jesus who humbled himself. You know, wow. Who are we to think that we should be in high esteem when the Almighty God, Jesus didn't deserve to be in a humble place, but he did it so that he might save us. And he's all glorious. He's exalted. You know, he's given the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he's on the throne. We see a lot of things happening in our world that are not good. There's a whole bunch of things, whether it's wars and, we saw an assassination this week. And these things are awful. And we look around at our world and we are shocked and stunned to see the evil out there in our world. And yet we know that that evil is not just something out there, but it comes from in our hearts. And so we each need to be rescued by the Savior, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is that he has done what is necessary for that in giving his life to die and rising powerfully from the grave, victorious over death. And in his triumphant resurrection and ascension, he sits enthroned over the world now and forevermore. And in his amazing grace, we have been seated with him, which is true now and also not yet. We will be seated with him for eternity when he returns as well. Christ is on the throne. And yet, as we look around at our world, we still see things that don't really make sense. Like, why is there still death? Why is there still suffering? Why is there pain and sorrow and sickness? You know, and those things may feel very close right now, or they may feel very far away. But I think that for many of us, they feel close. Pain, suffering, sickness, death. Why? Why are those things still there? God is being patient. He is being patient in coming back so that more and more people might hear the gospel of Jesus and come to salvation in him. We have time now to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and reach into this lost and dying world with the only hope that goes beyond this life, the hope of Jesus Christ. He is being patient right now. Jesus has truly and finally and fully defeated our enemies of sin, death, and Satan. And we are waiting when he will return, when what is secure in his death and resurrection will be brought to completion. And all of those enemies will be done away with completely forevermore. Right now, their power has been entirely broken, yet they continue while we await Jesus' return. So let's, make hay while the sun shines. Let's get out there and preach the gospel, because we need more and more and more people to be right with Jesus so that they will too share the same eternal joy of being face to face with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that aside from God coming to save us and rescue us, we too would be without hope and without God in the world. So let's hold out that hope that we've received ourselves. And then let's also do that in a spirit of singing. You'll notice I didn't talk about that little heading at the beginning yet. I have no idea what a gittith is, but apparently it could be a musical or liturgical term. But I do know what a choir master is, and I know what a choir is, and it's people joining together to sing praises to God. And so you don't have to know what a gittith is to understand that this is a song to be sung, that joy and praise of our almighty, awesome God is the right response. And then when you think about that and you're out there witnessing to people and they see that your life is so captivated by the love of this awesome, majestic Lord, they'll want to sing too. When they see what you're singing about, they'll want to join in the song. And you know, wherever you're at today, maybe you've recently started walking with the Lord and you're feeling energized and about to burst out in song right now. That's wonderful. Remember God's beauty and majesty and keep singing, both on the mountaintop and also through the trials to come. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, but perhaps it feels more like you're in the valley right now. Perhaps you're worn out and weary. Remember, the majestic Lord loves you. He is with you. He knows what you're going through. And keep singing, knowing that he's singing over you with joy. Or maybe you've never actually surrendered to the Lord and asked for his mercy and grace. Or maybe you've been captivated by other things and you've started singing about something else or someone else. Or maybe life has gotten so hard or things have been so difficult that you've stopped singing altogether. Well, the challenge I have today for all of us is to join the chorus, to see this Lord for his beauty, his majesty, his humility and grace, to see the Lord's love for us displayed in Jesus, who went to the cross to make us his, to turn to him in repentance, to trust him in faith, and to sing. Join the chorus and then go out into the world and keep singing. And let's pray and ask God by his Holy Spirit to stir the hearts of the people in this lost world, that they too may sing with us a song of God's glory, his grace, his majesty, his humility. Marvel at the Lord and his humility. Marvel at Christ, his humility and glory. And marvel at his grace to us, that though we've done nothing to earn it, he welcomes us into his family in the power of his Spirit by the finished and accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.